Also, it was exciting last week as we had our first campus Passover crossover Sunday. And so we had this incredible opportunity to visit the different campuses. And so I had the opportunity to be at our Harpeth Heights campus. Now, the last time I was there was fall of 2018. They asked me to preach as we were beginning to consider merging with that congregation. On that Sunday when I preached, there were probably about 60 people in the congregation. This last Sunday when I preached there, over 325 folks. So praise God for what he's doing in West Nashville. And if you have friends who live in the Bellevue community, that part of town, Highway 100, tell them about our campus there. We have a new campus pastor, Brandon Hayes, who came to us via Texas. He's doing an incredible job. And after the service, people came up to me to say, "Pastor, it was such a good word today. We're so honored the senior pastor would be with us. But Brandon's coming back next week, right?" And so I wasn't quite sure how to take that at first, but I want to take that as a word of encouragement that Brandon and his team are doing a great job, and it's fun. I'm glad that you got to hear John Joseph, our new campus and teaching pastor at Station Hill, as he led us into the book of Numbers and did a great job last Sunday. We're going to pick up where he left off, so to speak, in that storyline this week, because Numbers, despite being one of the most overlooked books of the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Old Testament, is full of important things that God wants us to see as his people. Speaking of sight, as Tanya and I continue to mature, we're learning that vision is one of the things that changes. And so it was a little over a year ago that I came to bed to find Tanya reading, and I said, "What's that on your face?" She was wearing reading glasses. Now, she's about a year older than I am, so I take advantage of every opportunity to give her a hard time about her old age. However, you should also know that when people look at our family, they look at our daughters, they look at her, and they're like, "Wow, your wife looks so young. Translation, what happened to you?" All my gray hair. And so I had a good time, you know, that year teasing her about her reading glasses. And so all of a sudden, in the middle of this past year, I picked up a bottle of Advil and I tried to read the back. And you know where I'm going, don't you? Just that quickly, all of a sudden, I couldn't read it. And I thought, well, maybe it's just my eyes. I just need to adjust them a little bit. Nope. Going to a restaurant. It's dark. I'm trying to read the menu. I look like an old man as I pull out my phone, right, to shine my flashlight on that menu. And so the real kicker was my favorite Bible, my journaling Bible, has about 8 font. And so I couldn't read it anymore. And so I hope that you guys are okay with getting used to seeing me wearing these guys right here. Because guess what I had to do? Break down and buy some readers myself. And as I stand up in front of you every Sunday and read God's word, I may have to use these things more and more. Why is it important that we see? Because we need to have clear vision. Despite the fact we can be frail, we can be feeble, God wants us to have his eyes to see clearly what he has before his people, as we've looked at in this journey through the Bible so far. God wants us to see clearly the promises of his word. And so we come to a critical moment in the life of the Israelites. What will they see? Will they see with their own frail, feeble vision? Or will they see what God sees? Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 33 this morning? So the men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites were living in the land of the Negev. The Hethites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seen the same to them. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to these Numbers 13 moments in our lives when we have to see through the eyes of faith rather than the eyes of fear. Lord, today, would we see the way that you see? Would you open our eyes to the opportunities that you have put before us? And God, would we know that you are greater than any giants that might be in the land? It's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let's again find our place in the story. We're using Dr. George Guthrie's chronological Bible this year, and he reminds us we continue in Acts 2, God's covenant people, scene 3. That's covenant and law as God embraces and instructs his people. We continue in this journey as God is shaping a people to be his own. A quick reminder, in Genesis, we saw that God called a people. In Exodus, we saw God redeem them to bring them out of slavery. In Leviticus, we saw God sanctifying them by his truth, by his law. And now in Numbers, we see God directing his people powerfully, his presence with them, as Pastor John shared with you last week, that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, guiding God's people. And so the book of Numbers covers a lot of ground, both literally and figuratively, as the people journey from Sinai to the wilderness, eventually to the plains of Moab. But why? You see, the Bible tells us that it's an 11-day journey from Sinai to the Promised Land if you hike it straight through. So why did it take them 40 years? Well, we see that pivotal moment, that turning point in today's text. Now, I want to demonstrate to you, right, the choice that they had between them, what they could see with their own eyes. If you've ever wondered what the wilderness is like, I want to show it to you. I had the opportunity to travel to Israel for the first time in 2012. So on the left, that's a picture of me standing in front of the Sinai wilderness. Now, there are three words in Hebrew for wilderness. One type is the wilderness you can survive if you know what you're doing. The second type is the kind of wilderness that you can survive only if you have community, somebody to help you, a guide or a native people group who understand the land and where to find water and food. But the third type is the type of wilderness that you cannot survive. No one can survive for long. And that's the kind of wilderness I'm standing in front of. It's the Sinai wilderness. And so it looks like the moon. There is not anything creeping on the ground. The sun rises, the temperature climbs rapidly. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning as I'm standing there in Israel, and it is 112 degrees. We went and hiked down through that valley so we could have the experience for only 4 hours, because that's all about somebody not acclimated to that climate can take. We had state-of-the-art hiking gear on, we had hydration backpacks, and still two members of our hiking team ended up in the hospital with IVs in their arms because they were so dehydrated. That's what the wilderness is like. So I want you to imagine there's a million Israelites and they're living in this type of place. Now, what's on the right? That's a picture of the Valley of Jezreel. It tells us in the text in Numbers 13 that the spies traveled to the north end of this valley. That's the name of one of the cities that was at the north end of this valley. It is some of the most fertile land in all of the Middle East. You can tell. You can see the crops. You can see the vegetation that's growing there. So we're going to put this to the eye test today, church family. Let's take a vote. If you're going to live in one of those places, who votes for the wilderness? Let me hear you. What? Nobody? Absolutely nobody. I thought there might be one among us. It was like, I'd try it out, right? How many of you would vote to live in the Jezreel Valley, right? The promised land. Yes, we would. So why in the world would you choose anything else? There's only one reason why, and that word is fear. Fear is powerful. Fear is a liar. You see, fear distorts our vision, our ability to see things clearly. And fear is what overcame Israel. There are three movements in the story in Numbers chapter 13 today. Our first point is this. We see an evil report. We see an evil report. Distorting God's promises is always a deadly trap. To distort the good promises of God is always a deadly trap. Chapter 13 opens up with the Lord speaking to Moses, send men out to scout the land of Canaan. So 12 men are chosen from among the tribes. They're given a little pep speech by Moses in which Moses says, go up this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Seems like a silly question to us, right? Are there trees there? No, that's not a silly question. Remember what the landscape they're in looks like? You see, what was Moses trying to do? He was trying to train their eyes to see the land of the promise. Look for these things. Look for these signs. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, if you will remember, when God made his covenant, his promise with Abram, who became Abraham, there were three key elements of that promise, what we call the covenant. The first one was blessing, that God would be with his people. That his presence would be with them, that his provision would be with them, that his power would dwell with them. Number two was offspring, that from this man and his family would grow a people who would become a mighty nation. God had been with his people. God had taken the family line of Abraham, and there are now over a million of them. They indeed have become a mighty nation. What's the third part of the promise? Land. That God would give them a land for their very own. And so that's what sets the stage. Moses is saying, this is the opportunity. See, right? You are the people of the promise, and this is the land of the promise. So let's go spy it out. So indeed they did. They went and they checked it out. Look at verse 22. They went up to the Negev and came to Hebron. There's another hint, Bible scholars. Who's buried at Hebron? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the town, the city of the patriarchs. Not only that, back in Genesis 15, a couple of chapters after Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham again. He tells Abraham, this is what's going to happen. Your people are going to be held in captivity for 400 years, but they will return here. The here is Hebron. You see, God's people should have known it. The scouts, the spies should have known this is it. This is our moment. This is our time. This is our place. And not only that, this land is good. Verse 23, when they came down to the Valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. Now, have you ever gone to the grocery store and you've grabbed a single cluster of grapes that was so big, you had to get two grocery store workers to carry it out on a pole? That's the size of the grapes. This makes me think of like, Honey, I Shrunk the Israelites, right? The fruit is massive. It's enormous. I was in Israel again last year, and I recognized this picture on the logo of the Ministry of Tourism. Look familiar? To this day, the way that Israel promotes tourism is to say, right, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a good land. It's a productive place. And they use this symbol to this day to represent how good this land is. There's pomegranates, there's figs. What had the people of God been subsisting on? Manna, the same thing every day, and water. And now their spies return with this. And I remember as a kid, this phrase, hearing it in church, a land flowing with milk and honey. What's the big deal about milk and honey, honey and milk? Why is it such a big deal? Well, milk means a staple. The land had everything that God's people needed to survive in it. What's honey? Well, honey was considered a luxury item. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Honey was the sweetest substance that they had. And honey, of course, only produced where there were bees because there had to be flowers. Flowers don't grow in the desert, in the wilderness. And so whether it was what you need every day or even the good things of life, this land is flowing, the word in Hebrew literally raining with milk and honey. It has everything God's people need. Isn't God good? And so the spies go out and then come back. And they say, indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. But there is one word that changes their report. In verse 28, it's the word, however. It's the word, but. In this moment, the scouts come back and they say, however, the land is good, just as God promised. The land of our forefathers is a great opportunity for us. However, the people are strong and the cities large and fortified. The people are big and strong. The cities are big and strong. And we saw some giants there. The Anak, the descendants of the Nephilim. Genesis 6 tells us that these legendary men were of renown, the mighty men of old, mysterious, powerful. And so they almost had a mystical quality to the Israelite people. And so this place has giants. And if we get past them, guess what we have to deal with? The Amalekites, the Hethites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. In other words, it won't just be one battle. We'll have to fight many battles. Caleb, in this moment, Caleb, the lone voice of faith, stands up, quiets the people. Why? Because they were now in an uproar. They're in a ruckus. Caleb says, calm down, calm down. He preaches the shortest three-point sermon ever. Caleb was a Baptist preacher. I love it. Number one, let's go up now. What does he want the people to do? To be immediately obedient. Don't second guess God's promises. Don't second guess God's blessing. But let's go do it now and do what? Take possession. God has given this good gift to us. Let's take it. It's ours. I've told you before in my gospel conversations, the hardest moment for me is when I remind people that the book of Romans says salvation is a gift and it can be yours, and people reject it. Caleb doesn't want the people to reject God's good gift. Take possession of it now. And part three, we can certainly conquer it. I would put capital letter we, right? We. Caleb isn't just saying that we can do it in our own strength. He's saying we plus God can do whatever God has called us to do. I believe Caleb is speaking from faith. We know from the text that Joshua joins him. But guess what? It's like a Baptist committee and they're outvoted. 10-1. There are 10 spies who say, no, no, we can't. The men who had gone up with him responded, we, and I would put lowercase we here. We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. Yeah, they might be physically stronger right now. Yeah, they may have fortified cities and we're a bunch of Bedouins wandering through the wilderness. We, lowercase we, can't do much of anything. But we plus God can do anything. And so they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land. Now, the word negative can be translated several ways in Hebrew. Sometimes you'll see in English translations it says bad, like here in the CSB. Sometimes it says negative. This is one time I think old King Jimmy, his version got it right, the King James version. It says an evil report was given. Why is it evil? Because it is evil to distort the good promises of God. It is evil to say something that God has intended for our good that will actually cause us harm. We see this all the time in our culture, church. We take the good promises of God and they get twisted. What did the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And yet we see it all the time in our culture today. The good gift of life that God gives, and we call it reproductive freedom. The good gift of sexuality that God gives, and we try to take it out of its God-ordained place in marriage. The goodness of the gospel, and yet we try to use it for selfish gain. We cannot take the good things of God and distort them. But that's exactly what the Israelites have done in this moment. The land that we pass through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. Listen to their fear grow. They minimize the promises of God and they maximize their own fears that they exaggerate. We saw descendants of the Nephilim there, right? No, the Nephilim were wiped out in the flood. That's the rest of Genesis chapter 6. God's already taken care of them. But the people in this moment don't believe that God will take care of them. And so we come to this heavy and hard moment, what I would call a Numbers 13 moment, in which this 40-day exploration of the promised land is going to determine the trajectory of the next 40 years of God's people. You and I come to these moments in our life as well. Are we going to move forward by faith in the promises and the assurances that God has given us, or are we going to shrink back in fear? There's some of you today here in the room or watching online who you know God is calling you to repent from your sin and yourself and to trust Jesus as Savior. There are some of you today who know that you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. There are some of you who need to be obedient to answer the call that God has placed on your life. But up to this point, you're saying, nope, I'm too afraid. The barriers are too many. I'm too intimidated, I'm too scared. God is beckoning you through Numbers 13 to say, this moment will change the trajectory of your life. It did for the Israelites, it will for you too. Are you to step into that ministry role? Are you to serve with our next generation? Are you to come alongside of one of the ministries in the church that are reaching outside of these walls? Are you called to foster and adopt? What is it today that is your Numbers 13 challenge and opportunity that God has placed before you? This week, had a quick trip out west. Went to the town of Henderson, Nevada. It is a community in the suburbs of Las Vegas that has 400,000 people in that community and this many churches. There are people to be reached right and left. My friend Steve Witt used to serve at a church here in Middle Tennessee, went out there several years ago to plant a church. He's a country boy from East Tennessee, and he's proud of it. And so needless to say, that culture is not his culture. There are giants right there in Las Vegas on the strip, monuments to excess and indulgence, biggest casinos and hotels in the world. And yet, Steve heard that there were so many lost people and the North American Mission Board was calling for church planters, and Steve had to say, my faith has to be greater than my fear. I've never lived anywhere but Tennessee, but I'll go. Here I am. Send me. He got there, got the church going, and then what happened? COVID. There were Sundays, there was no money in the offering plate, and he didn't know if they could go on. Fear. It's a totally unchurched culture. Lost, broken people. There's no sheep swapping. There's no other churches to gain members from. Fear, right? How do you grow a church when nobody's ever been part of a church before? I'm happy to report that Steve's church today, several years later, is busting at the seams. Yeah, praise God. They reached and baptized over 90% of their members, completely lost before they came to saving faith in Jesus. We're finding ways to partner. They're going to plant out of their church, just like we have started campuses and churches planted churches out of ours. And so those are the kind of people we want to partner with. But Steve had to come to this Numbers 13 moment. Was his faith in the promises of God greater than his fears? Was he willing to uproot his family from a community he loved, a place he loved, a church he loved, and go step out on faith and say, this is what God has called me to do. And I believe that my God's promises are bigger than a depraved culture. I believe that the promises of Christ are true. And I believe that the gospel is to be treasured. And it's worth more than all of those casinos and multi-billion dollar buildings combined. You see, Steve believed. And what Israel is judged here for is their disbelief. What's your Numbers 13 moment? Point two for us this morning is this. We see an easier way. We see a, quote, easier way. We reject God's promises because we are willing to settle for less. Michelle referenced chapter 11 in our prayer time. That's where the Israelites started to grumble. They began to complain. And that trajectory grew and grew until in this moment they are in full rebellion. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 1. Then the whole community broke into loud cries and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only if we had died in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and our children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Oh, and brothers and sisters, isn't that what happens? In our present moment, if our faith fails, we try to retreat backwards. But does that work? It never does. It never does. We grumble and complain to the Lord. It's so hard. Back in that passage in chapter 11, they talked about, remember in Egypt when we had fish out of the Nile and we had pots of meat and we had vegetables to eat. Oh yeah, and you were also slaves. Did you forget that part? You see, we forget. But we want to run back to the good old days, forgetting that the good old days weren't so good, were they? No, where God is at work is in the here and now. And God holds the future as well. And so, Moses and Aaron call an assembly. They try to remind the people of the promises of God. Moses, as a leader, God looks at Moses, and it's fascinating. God basically says, hey, I'll keep you and start all over. And if I'm Moses, I'm like, God, I'm good with that deal. Yeah, let's do that, right? I don't have to lead these Israelites who are grumbling and complaining anymore. But Moses is a man of faith. He rehearses the promises of God. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 17. So now, may the Lord's power be magnified just as you have spoken. And he repeats what God told him when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses repeats God's words back to him. Church family, don't underestimate the importance of reciting the promises and the character and the truth of God. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, forgiving iniquity and rebellion, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation. Our third point this morning is this. We see a costly grace that God both forgives and refines his people. We see a costly grace. So Moses pleads in verse 19, please pardon the iniquity of this people in keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. And the Lord replied, I have pardoned them as you requested. That's grace, church. Amazing grace. The people didn't earn it. They certainly didn't deserve it. But that is the forgiveness and the grace of our God. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness.
new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. The story is not over. God forgives his people, just as God will forgive you of your rebellion, of your lack of faith, of your failure to act in obedience on his promises. But of course, that's not all to the story. God's character is loving, right? Abounding in steadfast love, but it's also just. God's people have to deal with the reality, the consequences of their rebellion. And so in this case, this generation will not see the promised land. They will wander for 40 years, and their rebellion, their unbelief will be purged from the nation before they are able to enter the promised land. Why? Because God is just. God is going to keep his promises. He says, it's your little ones. We're going to walk into the promised land. My promises will come true. I will keep my word to you as a people. But as for you, you don't want to go into the land now? Fine. Have it your way. You won't go. And so we see both characteristics of God, which are true. He is loving and he is just. He is good and he is holy. He is all of these things. And so what do we do with this as a people? I love it when the Bible interprets the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. If you've got your chronological reading Bible, that's page 1606. Might get there a little quicker this morning. And so one of the greatest gifts the Bible gives us, and I hope you're learning to see, is the connection, the Christ connect, because every line points us to him. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews is pointing out that Jesus is the new and better Moses. Was Moses a great leader? He was, but he was a man. He was not perfect. Jesus is the new and greater teacher. He is the new and greater Moses. He's the one who came to fulfill the law. And look with me in verse 7, because this is a word for us, brothers and sisters. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And that's the word for us today. Don't allow fear to turn you to unbelief in the promises and in the truth of God. What is our promised land today? Our promised land is not a place, it is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who brings us into relationship with God. He is the one who reconciles us to God. He is the one who secures our place for eternity in heaven. Jesus is our promised land. Don't let any fear keep you from knowing him today. Don't let any fear keep you from serving him today. Don't let any fear keep you from surrendering to him today. Bow your heads with me in this place. As we come to this moment of commitment, as I've prayed all week, I believe that this is a Numbers 13 moment for some of you. There is something that God has called you to do, an opportunity that he has placed before you. Maybe it's to turn to him in faith. Maybe it's to publicly profess that faith. Maybe it's to have the gospel conversation, to surrender to the call. Whatever it is, today would you heed the word of the author of Hebrews. Don't dwell in unbelief, but instead believe. As long as it is called today, the very next verse says, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Turn from yourself and to a Savior today. So Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the lessons that we get to learn by seeing what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. Today, would we recognize that you are our promised land And will we not allow anything to come between us and you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you would stand with us for our benediction, I want to remind you that there are a couple of ways that you can respond. We'll have prayer partners in the room if you want to come and pray with them this morning. Myself and our team will be in the Welcome Center. We would love to meet you, connect with you, have a conversation with you, help you to see the promises of God and the eternal life that he offers by his grace, his mercy, and his goodness for you. However you need to respond, don't leave this place until you do today. Adam, brother, thank you for leading us. Travis's absence. Will you lead us in the doxology as we close?
Let's sing this together.